Good morning, everybody. I want to welcome those who may be visiting with us. We know that this is a holiday season, and some of our folks are on the road with family, and some of your family are with you today. And we want to welcome you to the Granite Bay Church. Also want to welcome our friends who are watching via the internet. And we have members scattered around the world. Some record these services, play them later. There are some small churches that don't have pastors, and they worship with us. And we're just very thankful that we can minister to you in this way. Today we're going to be talking about a passage you find only in the Gospel of Luke. It's typically thought about as the story of when the angels came to the shepherds. But there's some verses in there that I think are very important and even profound for every believer. And that's the title of our message today, dealing with the subject of good news, great joy. And I added two more words to the title, for all people. Good news, great joy, all people. That sort of summarizes the mission of Christianity. You know, there's a few of you here today who were alive during World War II, and some of you remember what they call V-Day. You would probably have been pretty young then, because that generation is gradually leaving us. My father, who fought during World War II, Karen tells me he would be in his 90s now. And but some remember V-Day. That meant Victory Day. Now in North America, it's celebrated May 8th. In the English Commonwealth realms, it's May 7th. But it was recognizing the time when the Axis powers, in particular Nazi Germany, surrendered and the war was over. Now, I wasn't alive then. I just want you to know that. But I've read about it. And if you didn't know, World War II was pretty bad. 50 million people died. 5.5 years of bloodshed and fear and danger and parents sending off their young men and women and never knowing if they'd come back, and many didn't. And it was just a lot of anxiety. And against the backdrop of that darkness, finally when the announcement was made that the war was over, the joy was irrepressible. Some of you maybe have seen, I probably should have put it up here, that picture that someone captured in right there on 42nd Street, some sailor, when they got the news that the war was over, he grabbed the girl nearest to him and kissed her. And some guy caught that, didn't even know her, just grabbed her and kissed her, and she was happy to be kissed because everyone was so happy. You know the picture I'm talking about? And it was a time of great rejoicing. Good news. You know, one of the things that makes good news seem so good is when it's contrasted with bad. If a teenager walks out of the doctor's office and he says, yeah, you're healthy, he goes, yeah, well, big deal. But if you've been struggling with a deadly disease and you get a report from the doctor, he says the disease is gone, oh, great joy. It's so much better because it's contrasted with the darkness. And the message that came to those angels was especially bright because the angels came in the darkness. You know, our news typically, I don't know if you get yours by a paper anymore. I don't know if anyone still has a paper slam against their house early in the morning. Or if you're getting yours on the internet, most people are getting theirs on the internet, but I think that the headlines, we would all agree, are typically filled with bad news. Even in this last week, terror attack, assassination, horrific weather, traffic accidents, scandals, I mean, you know, take your pick. Part of that is because I think people gravitate to reading the bad news. You just wonder, because there was a newspaper once that tried to just print good news, they went out of business. But there's so much bad news in our world, it's good to know that the gospel is good news. Well, we're going to jump to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to read that verse. And this will sort of be our springboard. You may want to go there. Luke 2, verse 8. Luke 2, 8. We'll be reading through verse 14. Now there were in that same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Now, when I announced my sermon message, so I did that on Facebook. Somebody was quick to remind me that Jesus wasn't born December 25th, because after all, the shepherds were out in their flocks, and we know that. And so I'm quick to recognize that. Most of the world chose this day, and it's connected with the... I'm so thankful for Christmas, but not for the same reason as you. You know why I like Christmas? It's the first time in the year in the Northern Hemisphere the days start getting longer again. It's like hope, because I hate cold weather. And I'm just waiting for those long days again. But that's the same reason that, you know, a lot of the pagan cultures, it was sort of a sacred day for them, and the Christians ended up adopting that. They didn't know the date of Jesus' birthday, so they picked that day, and we all know that. But the story I'm reading is a biblical story, and it feels weird in July to be doing it. I mean, you know what I'm saying. And so they were out in the field with their flocks. It's probably September sometime. And behold, the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. They were terrified. And the angel said, "Do not be afraid, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all people." Now, I've got that underlined. Good news, not just sort of news, but good news of great joy for all people. It's not just for the elect. It's good news for everybody. You know, even the wicked are alive because of the grace of God. If it wasn't for Jesus, nobody would be alive. Christ's sacrifice bought even unbelievers probation to learn about him if they want it. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David..." Now, what's the city of David? I hear Bethlehem and I hear Jerusalem. You're both right. But they're 5 miles apart. How do you figure that? Well, Bethlehem is the city of David's birth, and it was foretold that the Savior would be born in Bethlehem. But David wanted to pick a city for a capital, and he, with the help of Joab, conquered the Jebusite capital, better known as Jerusalem. Earlier, it was the place of a king by the name of Melchizedek. It was simply called Salem then, later known as Jerusalem or Jerusalem, city of peace. And David was born in Bethlehem. Then he made Jerusalem his capital. They're both called the city of David. One is the city of his birth. The other is the city of his death. Now, where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. And where did Jesus die? Jerusalem. Jesus, the son of David. So both factor into the story. "There is born unto you in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ, the anointed, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger." And suddenly, after the angel finished, there was a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace and goodwill towards men." The heavens just rent asunder, and the veil that separates the physical world from this other dimension that we can't see, the spiritual world, was split, and all of a sudden they saw, the heavens were filled with these angelic beings that could not contain themselves, and they could not believe the love of their Creator and their Lord that would condescend to become a human and enter into human form, and to be born, and to be so vulnerable. And so they knew this was a good thing for men. It was the only hope for humanity, and it was announced, and the whole heavens were filled with this light, and probably many around were wondering what that strange light was that appeared in the sky. And so they gave them a sign and told them to go and to look. So there's three things we're going to look at quickly. Good news, great joy, and I'll spend some time on that. All people. What is the good news? What does the word gospel mean? Good news. You can ask a Christian, what's the gospel? The gospel is good news. What's the good news? It's the gospel. Well, what is it? If you were asked, share with somebody the gospel, what do you share? Well, let me summarize. There's several things you could share, but let me see if I could summarize what that good news is in three principal points. The life of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. You might say the good news is summarized in justification, sanctification, and glorification. And I'll say more about that in just a moment. First of all, the life of Christ. It is good news that Jesus came down and lived his life. The very fact that Christ, that God, would come into a human form, that would become a man through a miracle, reminds us that he can come into us through a miracle, and there can be new life in us. And that Jesus lived a perfect, holy life through faith in the Father reminds us that through Christ and through faith in the Father, we can live the life that Jesus lived. So the life of Jesus is good news. Let me just give you a few verses on that. And I'm going to give you several verses. Luke 1:44. For indeed, as soon as the voice was heard in my ears of the greeting, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And this is before Jesus is even born. There's good news. There's joy. You can also read in that same chapter, Luke 1:46 and 47. Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoiced in God my Savior. Rejoiced. By the way, the fact that Mary calls Jesus her Savior, you know, in some religions they say Mary never sinned. The Immaculate Conception is not about Jesus' birth, it's about Mary's birth. And they say Mary was sinless. In order for her to have a sinless child, she had to be sinless. But it said she needed a Savior. Isn't that what we just read? She even said, God, my Savior. Matthew 2:10, when they, the wise men, we talked about this last week, saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. The birth of Christ and the life of Christ was very good news. Luke 2:10, then the angel said, don't be afraid, I bring you great joy, good tidings. Now, the good tidings is where you get the word evangelizo. You know, we get the word evangelism from that. The evangel, the good news of the gospel. Mentioned 76 times in the Bible, just in the New Testament, you find that phrase. And so the New Testament is full of the concept of the good news. And Paul summarizes that in Colossians 1:27. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is, here it is, here's the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That Jesus would live out his life in us. That God, in the same way he came into the world, that he can come into us. The life that Jesus lived. You see, Jesus came, three reasons. He came as our example. He says, I've given you an example that you could live as I have lived, to show us how to live. Jesus lived 33 and a half years. You know, Jesus didn't even do a miracle till he was 30 at his baptism. So that first 30 years, he lived a holy life. And then he also came as a representative to show us what the Father's like. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. People don't know God. Christ came to show us God. And then, of course, he came as our substitute to take what we deserve and give us what he deserves. And that's good news, which is bringing me to this next point, the death of Christ. Now, typically, people don't think about the death of Jesus as the gospel, but it's good news for us. Because if you're on death row and you're about to be electrocuted, and all of a sudden, you know, our president's going out of office and he's doing a lot of pardoning on his way out. That's typical. I understand President Obama is breaking the record for pardons. But, you know, as a Christian, you always think it's nice that they're merciful in that way. There's the other side of things. But if you're on death row and they're about to pull the switch and all of a sudden they say, wait, stop the execution, would you be happy? But then you find out someone is taking your place and that's why they're stopping the execution. So the death of Christ is kind of bittersweet. It's good news for you. But it tells about his love for you because he took your place. John 16:20. And we read this in our memory verse. Most assuredly, I say to you, you'll weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you'll be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. Now, in 1 Corinthians, Paul describes what the gospel is here. And this is, I know you don't have a chance to catch up with all the verses I'm reading, but you may want to go to this one. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 7. You may want to mark this. I've underlined some verses here as well. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. Okay, here you have it. What is the gospel? Paul says, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you stand. He preached it, you receive it, you stand in it, by which you're saved. All right, this is a saving gospel, good news. If you hold fast. Now, you know, people who believe once you're saved you can't be lost, they don't like this verse. Paul says the gospel is something you need to hold fast to. You need to hang on to it. By the way, I'll give you one more verse. Hold your spot there in 1 Corinthians 15, but you might make a note. Colossians 1:23. Paul said, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, you need to continue in it and hold fast. That which I preached to you, I'm back now going to 1 Corinthians 15, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ, here's the gospel, he died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that leads me to the third point, good news, the resurrection of Christ. Now see, I've just transitioned from a Christmas sermon to an Easter sermon. I'm going to get letters on that now. Matthew 28, 8 and 9. The resurrection, was it good news? You know why it was such good news? Because it was such bad news when they thought he was dead. That, I mean, who was it? I just heard, it's been a few weeks ago, somebody went hiking and they got lost in Yosemite and they'd written them off for dead because the weather was so bad, they thought it was hopeless anyone could survive, and they came up alive. Don't you think their family was happy? Why were they especially happy? If they had never gone camping, they wouldn't have been near as happy. But they were especially happy because they thought they were dead, and then they found that they were alive. Good news. And this is what the resurrection brought. Matthew 28, 8 and 9, they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. And they went to tell the others, his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice. Even Jesus said, good news, I'm alive. They came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Luke 24, 52. And they worshipped him and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And the angel says, I bring you good news, great joy for all people. I want to talk a little bit more about that joy. So he lived for our sanctification. He suffered and he died and he rose for our justification. He's coming for our glorification. We haven't experienced that yet, but he's coming. So there's still good news ahead of us. It's called the blessed hope. This is the gospel. And so when you talk to somebody and you tell them, here's the good news. In a nutshell, we're all doomed. That's really bad news. But the good news is that Jesus died in your place, so you don't have to be doomed. If you accept his sacrifice by faith, he will give you a new heart. The life that he lived, he will live in you, and you can have everlasting life. That's good news. And I think everybody ought to have a quick training course. I went to get something at Pep Boys yesterday. And I saw these people sitting in chairs. And I thought, what's going on over there? And it looked like they're having an AA meeting in the auto parts store, which you usually don't see. And I found out, no, they're doing lift training. You know, they lift, it's like Uber. They get this service where drivers, you call them on your phone and they pick you up, and they had all these potential Lyft drivers and they were getting briefed on what the rules were for that, and they were just having kind of a crash course, bad analogy, I'm sorry, for on Lyft. I wish that we could have a crash course on the gospel for members so that when you meet people, you could tell them. You know, and I think if we understood how good the news was, we'd be telling more people. Do you think those shepherds could keep it to themselves? Oh, no. You couldn't stop them from telling others. 1 Peter 4:13, talking about joy now. But rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you might be glad with exceeding joy. So we look forward to his coming with exceeding joy when he is revealed. Even though we may suffer, we have that abiding joy. Now, what is joy? A definition. It's an intense and especially ecstatic or exultant happiness. To rejoice means to feel joyful, delighted. Someone once said the way you spell joy, J-O-Y, is an acronym really for the secret of joy, which is Jesus, others, you. It's a priority. Jesus first, then others, then you. What's the great commandment? Love the Lord, Jesus. Love your neighbor, others, as you love yourself, you. The key to joy is to have God's priorities. Amen? Joy is holy. It's not a bad thing. Sometimes folks act like, you know, if you're too joyful, you can't be very holy. It's not true. People often equate being sour with some kind of piety or holiness. It really, joy is holy. Matter of fact, one time when the book of Nehemiah chapter 8, the people were mourning on the Sabbath when they were preaching from the Word, and Nehemiah says, don't cry. This is a day that is holy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. He said it's a holy time, should be a joyful time. Are angels sad in God's presence? Or are they singing? Billy Sunday used to say, you have no joy in your religion, there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere. Job says, he will fill your mouth with laughing and your lips with rejoicing. Laughter is not a sin. And one of the common criticisms that I get is that sometimes I incorporate humor in my preaching and public evangelism. And you know, I admit that there's a line and you need to be careful. The Bible talks about coarse jesting, and I don't think that we should be saying things that are off color in a church service, but the Lord smiles. I mean, if you want people to want your religion, if you're not happy, forget about it. We should be joyful, and people ought to know that. Luke 6:21, Jesus said, blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. And Christ, though he was a man acquainted with sorrow and grief, he had joy because children were attracted to him. You can have an inner joy. There's joy in God's presence. This is one of Karen's favorite verses, Psalm 16:11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. C.S. Lewis said, joy is the serious business of heaven. It's kind of a contradiction. It is. Being joyful is the business of heaven. Luke 5:10. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So if they're happy in heaven when people are coming to God, should we be happy here? This is good news. The gospel, sharing the gospel. Zephaniah 3:17. For the Lord your God is in the midst of thee. He is mighty. He will save thee. He will rejoice over thee. He will joy. You will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. You know, there's only a couple of verses in the Bible that talk about God singing. Jesus sang a hymn before he went out to the cross. He could still sing. He couldn't take away his joy. And the Bible says God will sing over us. Now, I'm looking forward to hearing angels sing. Won't that be something? Can you imagine what it will be like to hear the Almighty himself sing? Wow. Talk about waves of bliss going through your being, hearing God sing. You ever heard music that moves you? To hear the music of God singing. Now, this is an important point. Joy is a choice. You can choose to be joyful. It is not controlled by circumstances. Sometimes we think that joy is, you know, some contentment because everything's going well. 1 Peter 1:8, though now you don't see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Even though we can't see God, we believe and we can rejoice in that. Matter of fact, we're commanded in the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 16. What's the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept is the shortest in English, but if you read Greek, the shortest in Greek is this verse. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always. Continue to rejoice. Even when things are bad, how can you rejoice when things are bad? You can have an inner joy that is not affected by what might be going on through you. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, he said, now if you didn't get it, let me say it again. Again, I say rejoice. If Christians would really get the good news, you would see the gospel fly like it did in the first centuries. They knew what the good news was back then. And did they get persecuted? They got persecuted like we never get persecuted. But the Romans that were persecuting them could not take away their joy. A toaster, I heard about somebody had this toaster and they put the toast in and it would burn the words, "Good morning" with a happy face on every slice of toast. Someone said, happiness is a feeling, joy is an attitude. Now, do you sing to be joyful, or does joy make you sing? Or could it be both? Yeah, that's what I was thinking. Joy, someone said, is the echo of God's living within us. When we've got God inside, this is joy. It's deep. It almost echoes. Now, I might not be able to choose to be strong, but I can choose to be joyful. And when I'm willing to do that, strength will follow. That's Tim Hansel. Happiness depends on what's happening. Joy does not. Oswald Chambers. Now, obedience brings joy. Sometimes people think obedience is going to bring, oh man, rules, unhappiness. That's not true. That's a lie of the devil. Surrender to the Lord, willingness to obey Him, will bring joy. John 15:10. Listen to what Jesus said. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that your joy may remain in you and your joy may be full. What did he say? He said, I'm telling you something so the joy can be in you and it can remain in you and be full. You cannot remain in the joy of the Lord if you're living in known disobedience and running from God's will. It eclipses, it robs the joy. It creates a leak. But if you're surrendered to the Lord, nothing that the devil can do can take that away from you. It says the joy will remain in you, not only remain, it'll be full, not only full, it overflows. Psalm 68, verse 3. Let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. D.L. Moody said this, happiness is caused by things that happen around me, and circumstances can mar it. But joy flows right through trouble. Joy flows through the dark. Joy flows all through persecution and opposition. It is an unceasing fountain bubbling up in the heart, a secret spring the world cannot see and does not know anything about. The Lord gives his people perpetual joy when they walk in obedience to him. That's Dwight Moody. That's a great quote. I think he had it right. Matthew 5:12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted the prophets who were before you. When I first began to read the Bible and I heard Jesus talking about rejoicing when you're persecuted, that just seemed like a contradiction. But he said, when you understand what real joy is in the Holy Spirit, and you understand the good news and you've got the promise of eternal life through faith, nothing that is done to you because of your faith can take it away from you. Psalm 51:7, purge me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. And when you accept that cleansing, he says, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones you've broken may rejoice. When we turn from our sin and we turn to God and he cleanses us, there's a joy. Our level of joy will often be in direct proportion to our level of surrender to God. Now the Bible says we rejoice in his word, because this is God sharing the good news with us. I mean, that's what I'm quoting verse after verse to you today. Psalm 19, verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. You ever read a verse and go, oh, praise the Lord. It's a promise and it encourages you. Psalm 119, 111, your testimonies I've taken as a heritage forever. They are the rejoicing of my heart. The word of God should bring us joy. It's a message from God. Same chapter, Psalm 119, verse 162. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. And then John 15:11, Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you, that your joy might remain in you and your joy might be full. He speaks to us in the word. It gives us joy. And it's something that is for all people. We talked about good news, glad tidings, great joy, all people. After you know the good news, you can't keep it to yourself. You want it to go everywhere. And it tells us, so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see the... They couldn't just hear the message. They had to go find out for themselves. Is it true? Let us now go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste. How did they come? And you get a message of good news like that from an angel, you can't wait around. They said, well, let's wait until morning. When the disciples on the road to Emmaus walked down there and Jesus was talking to them, they didn't know it was Jesus. And he finally revealed, and you know, by the way, as they're walking down the road, Jesus, he kind of chastises them. He says, what manner of communication this is you're having with one another as you walk and you're sad? Should we have a sad walk as we're Christians? He says, no, I'm alive. This is good news. Matter of fact, he had not revealed himself to them yet. They weren't even sure he was alive. He says, I told you ahead of time what was going to happen, that I was going to die and I would rise again. And you should know, even his enemies knew because they put a guard at the tomb. Good news. They said, let us go right now. And then when Jesus revealed himself to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they rose up that same hour, even though it was dark and they just walked 7 miles. They rose up the same hour. They went uphill in the dark because they had to tell someone else, he's alive. They couldn't keep it to themselves. You know, if that message, if that spirit, I don't mean to separate the spirit from his personality. I'm just saying, but if that attitude, if we could catch that, that Jesus is alive, the good news, if it would become real. You know what sometimes happens? When a person's converted and they discover the good news for themselves for the first time and it hits them. Wow, there's a purpose to life. Wow, my sins can be forgiven. Wow, I can live forever. God is with me. He loves me. They are so excited that they're these carbonated Christians, you know, the newly converted ones. They've got that first love and everybody they meet, it's they want to tell them and they can't keep it to themselves. And then as time goes by, folks say, you'll calm down. You'll settle down. You just got that first love. It's, you know, and it's too bad that we calm down. It's kind of sad that we lose that enthusiasm. You know where the word enthusiasm comes from? Theos is God. In theos means in God. To really be enthusiastic means that you are excited about God. Our God has placed an excitement in you. Would God we could all have that good news enthusiasm where we've got to go find out, we needed to experience it, and then we need to tell it to other people. Back to the shepherds. And they came with haste. You know, the Bible says Jesus told Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, come to me quickly. And it says he received him joyfully. And all of a sudden Zacchaeus joyfully said, Lord, half my goods I give to the poor. Make a note of that just before we have our offering. And they said, and if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. How could you be joyful with that attitude? But he was. He said, I've been forgiven. He's going to abide in my house. He was so joyful. This is the gospel. It's good news. They got it. You worry about sometimes churches full of people that just don't get how good the news is, or they don't believe it, or it's rested up on them and they need some WD-40, something to loosen up. Now when they had seen him, they came to the manger. The angel said, this is the sign. It wasn't every baby that was laying in a feeding trough. He said, you're going to find this baby. He's not in the bassinet. He's not in a crib. He's not on a bed. He's not in the mother's arms. He's going to be wrapped up in swaddling cloth, laying in a manger. And they came to Bethlehem and maybe roamed up and down a couple streets and then they found him. And they were so excited. Now when they had seen him, they probably worshipped him like the wise men did. They then went out there and they made widely known the saying that was told them concerning this child by the angels. Good news, great joy, all people. You know, this is really the mission of this church. We teach the gospel. We hope that you'll be excited about the good news, and we want it to go to all people. That's why we are putting so much energy into doing everything we can to record, duplicate, to multiply the messages, because Jesus has told us this is to go into all the world. He said, go into the world. Mark 16, 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know why Jesus said every creature? He had to make sure that the Jews understood, because some of them thought the Gentiles were dogs. I said, even them, every creature, preach the gospel to. You know, if we understood the good news of the gospel, we would go everywhere. We'd go to all people. We'd want to share it. That good news is, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And that God so loved the world, he gave his son. You know, the world is at war, and there's no rest, and people are struggling, and there's just battles every day, and there's so much darkness in this world, and there's so much bad news in this world, that something has to happen to interrupt the bad news. I remember reading this story called Peace Child, written by a missionary named Don Richardson, and he worked for several years in New Guinea. Karen and I got word this year we've been invited back to New Guinea. We went there a few years ago with the boys, quite an experience. And I'm just telling you what the president of the conference told us. He said, yeah, we're going to have a convocation. There'll be 200,000 people. Well, I can't imagine that. And so I showed it to several people. I said, am I reading that right? And I showed it to someone from Australia. He said, where are you going? You going to Mount Hagen? He said, yeah, you might have 200,000. Might be a quarter of a million. We're excited about this trip. But this is one of the most, we've been there before, in some ways it is one of the most primitive places in the world. And this missionary, last century, was working there in New Guinea, and he was principally working in an area where there were two tribes that generations earlier, one had done something to hurt or offend the other, and they became so absorbed in retaliation that they kept attacking and harassing and wounding each other until it turned to an all-out feud, the treachery and the attacks, and it was destroying these two tribes. Their whole lives were being lived in getting even with each other. And they, I'm not moving from our borders, They couldn't go near each other's borders, and they'd cross over the borders, they'd attack each other, and they'd kill, and they'd wound, and they'd maim, and they'd steal, and it was just their avowed enemies. Sad thing was, they were all related. And finally, when the chiefs realized they could not go like this forever, that their people were being decimated by this ongoing, senseless, never-ending war, they called a council, and they very cautiously came to this council, and the tribes came together, and the two chiefs stood opposing each other. And then one chief took one of his infant children and he brought it over to each one of his soldiers that placed their hands on the head of the child. And then he took his child and he placed it in the hands of the other chief. The chief took that baby and went down the line and each one of his soldiers placed their hand on the head of the child. And then he handed it to one of his wives and he took one of his own children from his wife, infant child, reversed the process and handed his son over to the opposing chief. And they said, now you have our child. We couldn't give you anything more important than that. We have your child. You will have our trust. We will have your trust. There needs to be peace between our tribes. These are peace children. Now the mothers were wailing that their children were taken away, but they were given another child to raise. And they were constantly being reminded that we don't do anything to hurt you, you have our child. That's a guarantee. You don't do anything to us, we have your child. And that changed everything. Well, when the missionary saw this big ritual, I guess it was an ancient ritual, transpire in front of the tribes, he had been trying and trying to make a breakthrough with the gospel with these people, and he wasn't getting anywhere. And it dawned on him, he said, this is the gospel. And he explained to him, God sent Jesus as a peace child because you are his enemies and he's making peace with you. And it clicked in their minds, and all of a sudden, both tribes converted to Christianity. And there was a great revival. Unto us a child is born, a son is given. God so loved the world, he gave his son. That's the good news. Good news is about an incredible gift that God makes to us just because he loves us that we can't comprehend. And you know, something we do, if you're visiting Granite Bay today, once a year we do something different. We make our offering part of our worship. And this is that day. And you know, the Bible talked about bringing your gifts. There's really nothing in the Bible that talks about collecting the offering or passing a plate. The people would come before the Lord and they'd bring their gifts. And we're going to do that today. Now, in a special sense, this is a special day. We've done this other years, but today we're not only bringing our regular tithes and offerings. We'll have a couple of baskets that the deacons are going to bring out during our closing song. And you can put your gifts in these baskets if you want to send it up with someone else, or whatever you want is fine. But we're also in the midst of a real big project. Granite Bay Church, these are temporary facilities for us. We have been in a 10-year program in building an evangelism training center, a partnership with Amazing Facts, to have a facility that will broadcast the gospel around the world and do evangelism, missionary training. And we're, God willing, beginning construction on this in April. And Pastor Ross and I got some very good news this week from the county that they've looked over our plans and given them a thumbs up. And so I probably should have circulated that to the church. But at this time, some of us have made pledges this week. Some of you maybe got your cards. You may not be ready to fill that out. You might want to wait next week. But as part of our worship today, as we stand and we sing, I think our closing song is 135, A Little Town of Bethlehem, we'd invite you at any point during those four verses to come to the front and bring your offerings and place them in the basket. And I'd like to invite our singers to come forward and to lead us, and then we will close with prayer.